With the other one, we can go back and fetch Isaiah chapter 8, Matthew chapter 6, and then Isaiah chapter 8. We have a topic tonight to deal with. It's central to your whole Christian life. It's central to everything. And you know, the Christian life, the Lord has ordained the thing and set the thing up in such a way that you can't leave any part of it out without lacking over the whole. You can't say, I'm going to be a Christian, live the Christian life, and leave out church attendance and then think you're going to have a normal, healthy, successful, happy, peaceful, joy-filled Christian life. You can't do everything right and then just leave out Bible reading and think you're going to have happy, successful, peaceful, joy-filled Christian life. You can't do everything and have all your I's dotted and your T's crossed and then leave out gospel preaching, witnessing, handing out tracts, trying to evangelize the purpose, the emphasis, the impetus of the Savior and His coming. And you can't leave those things out and think, I'm going to have a healthy, happy, normal Christian life. And folks, if you don't have a healthy, happy, normal, joy-filled Christian life, your whole church is going to suffer, your family is going to suffer, the whole thing is going to suffer. And it might get up there quite a ways. It might get up there to a point to where, it looks pretty high and it's pretty well polished. But the foundation will not be solid. The thing will tilt. The thing will tumble. And the first time somebody gets up and really rocks the boat good, brother, the whole thing's done for. And you'll find yourself feeling somewhat languishing, somewhat thin, and somewhat abandoned. And you'll wonder why things collapsed. You'll find out eventually. You have to just face the fact that Your heart just wasn't right with the Lord on something from the beginning. And tonight I'm going to preach to you tonight a kind of a doctrinal message about the words of God. And I titled my message, The Brightest Light in the House. And the reason why I want to preach this to you is because I just want to glorify the Word of God a little bit tonight. I don't have a hobby horse. I don't have an axe to grind. This is not a message about the King James Version being superior to all the false, fake Bibles, as a whatever they profess to be. But this is just a message about the Word of God as I found it when I got saved. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I didn't have a lot of advantages that I would have liked to have had. I wasn't raised in a home where it was a safe home. It was a good home, but we weren't a Bible-believing Christian family. That's just the way it was. But I tell you, I just want to lift up the Word of God tonight, and we'll see what the Lord does. If you go with me here in Matthew chapter 6, and let's read a couple verses, and then we'll have a word of prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 24, no, that's not the verse I want. I want 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Great darkness. In all God's creation, everything needs light to see. Something may manufacture a sort of its own light, but it doesn't. The things that manufacture their own light don't use it to see by. Everything in God's creation, down here, an earthly creation, all that pertains here is affected by night and day, light and darkness. Angels, the devil, God himself, to them, light and day is just the same. They don't need it. But you are so manufactured, you are so made that you are dependent upon some source for light. You have no light in you, just looking at the natural man. The men out there in the world have no light in them. They need a flashlight at night. They need headlights on the cars. You need markers on the side of the road. You need a light on your TV screen. You need a light above your book to see. You need some kind of a light to see by because there is no light in man, naturally speaking. Back in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, what God had said, it is because there is no light in them. I'm just going to preach tonight about the brightest light in the house. Let's have a word of prayer. Holy Father, I'm thankful for thy grace tonight. Thankful for the mercy that you've shown to us and for the precious blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for being part of the redeemed tonight. Thank you for your book. Pray, Lord, for your blessing here on the preaching of the Word of God, and pray that you help me and give me grace and help me to speak clearly so that folks understand and I don't confuse anybody. Lord, I pray that you would have a spirit of liberty here, that you'd give me a spirit of wisdom, and Lord, that you would just bless what's being done, that your words would be effectual, have an effectual work in the hearts of folks who believe it, and Lord, that you would be lifted up and glorified in them, that they would be strengthened and helped, and Lord, that they would be rebuked where they need it, and they'd just take what's true and be glad for it and thankful for it, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you know my heart, Lord, that I would for all time, Lord, that the world be crucified to me, but never thee. And I pray, Lord, you help me to live unto you and to look to you, Lord. We all of us here, we long to see you. Look to be in thy presence, Father. We need to be near thee, and we ask for your presence here now. We ask for your blessing. We're dependent upon it, Father. Without your spirit to minister to us, we'll have no understanding. Without you here, Lord, your spirit to comfort, we have no comfort, Lord. Father, we're thankful for your word tonight, and we're thankful for one another. Please have mercy and help those that are down, help those that are ill, and God, give us strength for the sinner that's in here tonight, the saint that's struggling, that's maybe on a kind of tiptoeing around and playing a balancing act. Lord, I pray that you would give them the courage and the rebuke where they need it, and Lord, help them to have the confidence to trust in you. And Father, for the saint that's suffering, I pray that they'd be comforted in all their afflictions, and they'd look to the glory that's beyond. Lord, we need you tonight. We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Yeah, we'll preach on the brightest light in the house. When I was 26 years old, I got saved. And I got saved by just reading the Bible. And I got saved I got saved at nighttime, late at night. And I was at the end of my rope, and I was tired of my sin. I was tired of all the rottenness of my sin. I was tired of paying for my sins. I was tired of the ignorance and the darkness. And I was tired of not being able to figure out why things were the way they were. I got tired of looking in the paper and finding women taking their babies and bashing them off a sidewalk and throwing them in a dumpster. And the other men would just flip to the sports page. But in my mind, I would say, why? What makes a mother do that? And I had no light. I had no wisdom. I had no understanding. I had a mom and a dad that loved me. But I had none of that in me. I had no light in me. I couldn't see things for what they were. Now, some of you folks have been saved probably for a long time, saved from the time you were little. And I don't know how that affects you, if it's a drastic thing as it is for someone who gets saved older. But for me, it was just a catastrophe for the flesh. It was an emotional roller coaster. It was such a time of enlightenment. I tell you, Buddha had no enlightenment. He never achieved enlightenment. And the people that follow Buddha have never achieved enlightenment, and they never will. Jesus Christ will give enlightenment, true enlightenment. And when he opened my eyes, I saw things for what they were. And I praised the Lord that I could see and I could make sense of things. And what got me saved was not that I was afraid of going to hell. What got me saved was not a good old-fashioned evangelistic preacher preaching a good old-fashioned evangelistic message. What got me saved was I opened up a book that some man was handing out to me on my way get my physical for the Marines. And on my way in there, they're handing out Gideon's Bibles, and I got reading that, and all I can remember, turning to the words in red, and listening, and thinking, this is the wisest and the best man I've ever heard in my life. I couldn't get over it. I mean, I couldn't get over it. I grew up real close to my grandparents, and I liked being around good men, and I didn't like seeing old men with long hippie hair acting like sissies. And I didn't like seeing old women trying to act like they're 20 years old. I didn't like seeing any of that stuff. I always thought that stuff was foolish. I had a good grandpa, good grandma on both sides, people I looked up to. And, you know, when I got to reading what the Lord had said, a lot of stuff come flooding in on me. When I got saved, I went to Bible college. I had it in my head. You can laugh. It's okay. It's crazy. But when I was there, I had it in my head. These preachers, they say so many good things, where are they getting it from? And I would got Matthew Henry's commentary, and I started reading Matthew Henry's commentary, and I thought, man, by the time I get through Matthew Henry's commentary, I am going to know something about the Bible. I am going to know some Bible. And I'd read it, and I'd read it, and man, it was good. Wow, good stuff. And I had a preacher's homiletic commentary, 36 volumes. And it wasn't scholarly or anything like that. It was just a bunch of stuff like Spurgeon, you know, giving a little bit of a one paragraph of lecture about a certain verse or a certain passage in the Bible. And I would read that, and I'd go through the Song of Solomon thinking, boy, that's great. Where did they get that? Where did they get that? It sounds ridiculous, right? Because I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, the Bible. I wasn't thinking the Bible. But I was in my Bible from the time I was saved, and it still wasn't sinking in. And I got to looking and listening to preachers and hearing all the voices and talking to, I was out witnessing, so I was talking to people all the time. And I finally come to the conclusion, and it just dawned on me, that these people, when they say something that has real power and gravity to it, they're getting it from the Bible. So I tell you what, I'm just going to read the Bible. And I started studying the Bible. It seems like such a small, trivial thing. I didn't have Sunday school. I didn't have a preacher standing up here trying to lift up the Word of God. You know, we take up prayer requests. You know, Paul asked for a prayer in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 in the first verse. He says, brethren, pray for us that we might have liberty, that the Word of God may have free course. And then he says something special. He says, and that it may be glorified. That it may be glorified. You know what Byesville needs? It needs the Word of God. It needs the Word of God. And you know what you need? You need the Word of God. You say, I'm happy with just, it's not about theology, it's not about doctrine, it's just about God. Let me tell you, you know nothing about God if you don't get it from the Bible. It sounds so simple, but so many people just go right past it. I'm telling you, you don't know anything about Jesus Christ and His love for you. You don't know anything about the ministry. You don't know anything about gospel preaching. You don't know anything about church. You don't know anything for certain unless you've gotten it out of the Bible. Now, the Bible is there to give us something, and it's God has given it to us. It has a purpose to it. And I want to preach to you just now for just a few minutes here, try to get through this on the brightest light in the house. First thing about the Word of God that I found, as I found it, was that it had words of power. It was a light of power. And it had the power to create saints. The Bible says that this book is powerful. It's alive. It's quick. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It is powerful. Hebrews 4:12. This Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1:23, it says that you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Power. There's power there. There's power in that book right there. The same person who is responsible for these words on this page, folks, is the same one who spoke everything you can see and the things you can't see into existence. He's the one who created and divined the formula of pi and all the things that man might uncover and discover. But that stuff was there and foundation and founded by one man, by one creator, one person, God, Jesus Christ. Read Genesis chapter 1, read Isaiah 45, read John chapter 1, read Colossians chapter 1. The same person who spoke those beautiful words by the Sea of Galilee is the same person who said, let there be light. Now, you say, the Word of God is, the Word of God has power to create. The Word of God is powerful. But how does that apply to the saint for creation? Because the saint is a new creature. God didn't stop creating on the sixth day. He rested on the seventh day, but the Lord didn't stop working. You, as a Christian, if you have believed in Christ, the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says that you were created in Christ Jesus. You were created. Something happened. Something took place. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, you are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A creature, you see, it's a creation. And it's not like anything else that's ever been. The closest thing to it is like the sons of God that God created in His own image. Those sons of God where there was a division and some fell. And you, that have something about you where you're not just a natural carnal man sitting in that pew. You don't have to, where previously you could only serve the lust of the flesh. You could only serve the desires of the mind, being at enmity with God. But now you are also a new creature. You have something in you that's born of an incorruptible seed. It can't pass away. It can't die. It can't fade. There's nothing weak about it. It is sown in weakness like the body in the ground, but it is raised in power. The power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ abides in each and every one of you. The power of all creation is in you. And it's right here. Don't you worry about the Bible. The Bible's powerful. You try to witness to people, and you just give them a little bit of Bible, and it'll drop them. It'll cut them. It'll drop them. When I was a young man, I had an old preacher, he did witness to me, Carl Getman. And when he preached to me one night, or it wasn't one night, it was the middle of the day. And I hate to admit it, you know, but we were intoxicated, my friend and I. And the last thing you want to see when you're trying to do wrong is somebody like Carl Getman coming at you. You know what he's going to do every time he saw you. You know, Ben, now would be a good time for you to consider your relationship with Jesus Christ. And, oh, boy, just anything. We'd run up into the woods when we saw Carl's car coming. Brother Getman was something else, and he come to me, and he just looked me straight in the eyes, and he probably knew, you know, he'd been witnessing to the bums out in L.A. for years and years, and he was an old-school Baptist preacher, a street preacher, track-handing out, witnessing everywhere the best he could, ministered for years and years, a good hard worker and a good testimony, and man, he'd look you straight in the eyes, and he looked me straight in the eyes, and he said, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And what do you say? What do you say? Well, I don't know. No, you don't. You're scared to death. You're scared to death. And I was in a panic. They were powerful words. There was one time a colored fella come into our trailer park down where we live in Pensacola, Florida. And he came in there and he just kind of got me by mistake. His name was Keith Scott. A colored man with a name like Keith Scott. Down there, that's not normal. He come to me and he said, "I'm just kind of looking for a place to stay, and I wondered if you could help me, show me." I said, "Look, I don't control this place. I don't run this place. I live in a little house right on the front of the trailer park." And so he was convinced. Now, I couldn't convince him that I was not in charge, but he was convinced I was in charge. And I said, "I can't help you get a place here. I know the man who runs the place. I can give you his phone number. You can call and talk to him yourself. I can't help you." And he said, well, he kept explaining himself. And as I stood there watching him, talking to him, I started finally realizing that that the man had something on him, some pressure. And I watch for people to see whether or not they're under a burden of sin or they're a burden of conviction of sin. I watch Christians to see whether or not they're burdened about anything. And I can see it. I've learned to spot it. I can tell Christians that are just playing. And old Keith was standing there talking to me, and the guy was standing in Florida. You don't stand out in the parking lot and have a conversation. You find a shade tree, and you stand, and you have a conversation. And he was just standing in the sun, and he was just killing himself, sweating all over the place. And I was just standing back in the shade, and he's out in the sun just killing himself, talking to me. And I said, I kept hitting, he'd say something, and I'd give him a little scripture, just a little something to dig him, you know. I let him know I loved him. And as time went on, he kept shuffling his feet, and he kept sweating profusely more and more. And pretty soon, the man was just about broken up. And he said, "I need a place to live real bad. I just know that you've got to help me. I've had problems with my wife, and I just need a place to live real bad." And I said, "Well, are you drinking?" And that was just before I said that, I just looked at him, and it's just like the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "The man is a drunk." And all of a sudden, like the blinders were off my eyes, and I could see the man from top to bottom. I could see his ate-up toenails. I could see the scars on his feet from the diabetes getting to him. I could see that wasted away figure and the tremors in his hands he was trying to control. I could see it in his teeth and in the skin and in the skin around his nose and his eyes. And my heart just broke for the fellow. And I just kept giving him the Bible verse, and eventually he kept looking at me. And he'd stand there talking. And he kept holding out his hand to me, trying to keep me away, and he's under pressure. And he just looked look at me, look at me. And he kept getting more and more scared, and I was just standing there. And, you know, eventually he said, I can't lie to you anymore. I can't keep it back anymore. I don't know how you know, but somehow you know. I said, what's going on? He said, I've got the devil a drink. And I led him to the Lord. He got down in the sand. We got down in the fire ants. And we prayed, and that man prayed at the top of his lungs. The whole neighborhood could hear that fellow calling on the Lord for salvation. And all I was doing was just a little bit of scripture. A little bit of scripture. A little bit of scripture. Folks, the Bible has the power to create life in you. The Bible, the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is right here, and you can speak it out here, and it can go in here and get down in here, and it will work its way out again. And you know the Lord set it up that way, you can't beat it. You can't break it, you try to mess with it, you're failing. Not only is it a light of power, powerful light for the saints' creation, it's a light of purpose for the saints' cultivation. Isaiah 45:23 says, I have spoken. I'm just going to turn to it. You don't have to turn to it, but if you'd like to, I'll give you the verse. Isaiah 45 and verse 23, the scripture says, or verse 22, the Lord says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Now watch. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. In Isaiah 55:11. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. The Lord Jesus said, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Folks, the book has been sent here with a purpose. God sent his preachers, his prophets, and he sent them with a purpose. And you say, well, those prophets were just sent for people back then. No, sir. The Apostle Paul said that the things that are written in here were written for our learning, for our admonition. It's for you. It's for you. It's for you. It's for the saints' cultivation. The problem is that there's a great contest going on between the saints. The young kids, the teenage kids especially, there's a great tug of war. There's a great war going on for the minds and the hearts of the kids. There's a great tug of war going on for the minds and the hearts of Christians. And the kids want to rebel. They get tired of hearing the truth. They frustrate the grace of God. They quench the spirit, the things that the Lord's trying to do to them. Not just kids. Christians, the kids' moms and dads. There's a dad, he'll stand up there, and here comes some family member, and he's trying to teach another family member a little bit of Bible, and what do? They run interference. How many of you guys have ever, show your hands, but how many of you have ever gone somewhere to try to tell somebody, a co-worker or a loved one, about what Jesus Christ has done for you, and some charismatic or some Church of Christ or something like that has come on and interfered and broken down and disrupted and ruined the witness that you've had, that you were trying to work out? Anybody? Are you witnessing? Have you run into it? Listen, you haven't started putting the Word of God out of your mouth. You are frustrating the work of God, and you are in trouble with the Lord. This book is sent forth with a purpose. God said, I'm going to send it out. The Word's gone out of my mouth in righteousness. The Word is going out. And I'm sending it out with a purpose, and you are to let it work in you. The Bible says in Colossians 3:16, 3:15, it says, let the word of God, or let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, speaking and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You are to let it happen. It's no different than from the time you were saved and you had your heart balled up in a fist against God and somebody's there saying, receive Christ. Just believe the book. Believe the word of God. God has spoken. You can trust it. Put your confidence in the Lord. And then finally, slowly, the hand opens up and says, I'll take what God has given me. But you know, Christian, you got to do that every day. You got a preacher coming up here and preaching. What a blessing. You have each other. You have something. It's worth fighting for. It's worth digging in for. It's worth embracing and holding on to. Don't run from it. Let it work. Pray for your preacher. Help him. Let him know you like the preaching. Don't sit there and grumble and fight and complain. What do you want to do? Put the light out? Now, probably you folks here tonight, probably, there's only probably one or two of you maybe has a little bit of trouble making in your heart. I hope none of you do. I don't know. But I tell you, I know human nature. I know people, and I know how Christians want to behave. And I know how people are here as Americans. We get so offended because you're so proud. You can hardly offend a poor, broken, humble man. But boy, how people get offended. I was witnessing to a girl in a Publix grocery store. I wasn't witnessing to a girl. I almost never witnessed to girls. I witness to the men. If I see a man and woman standing there, I go to the husband, best if I can. If I have people with me, I'll witness to a woman, but otherwise I stay out of that. I'll tell you, I witnessed to her husband, and he stood there, and I said, I was just standing there, I said, I saw you from across the way, and I just kind of felt burdened about you. I said, I felt like you ought to have this gospel tract. I said, would you please take this and read it sometime? Big fella with a motorcycle type toboggan on, he had the whole outfit on, you know. He was his own man, but he looked like everybody else you see on MTV. And he was all dressed just a certain way and had the whole style. And I started to give this to him. He looked at me, and he just, like I was just showing him a handful of vomit. He said, I'm a Catholic. I said, are you saved Catholic? That doesn't mean anything. If you ask a Catholic if they're saved, that doesn't mean anything. Because they have different definitions for terms, okay? But I was just trying to get a chance to really land one. And he said, I have gone through 12 weeks of catechism, and if you're worried about my soul, you don't really need to worry about it. I said, well, 12 weeks of catechism. I said, so you must believe in God then, and Jesus Christ, right, and that he died for your sins, and that he rose from the dead. And he was, and the whole time I was witnessing to him, his wife or his girlfriend, whatever it was, standing right there beside him was going, oh my God. Totally spasm. Over asking the guy if he wanted to take a Bible track. He took it. And afterwards, I come back, I'm staying with my family, and that lady comes to me, and he's nowhere to be found. You know, here comes Jezebel to do her job, and she says, you deeply offended us by shoving your religion down our throat, trying to hand it back to me. And I just looked at the gospel tract, and I thought I'd frustrate her a little bit, so I pretend that I didn't hear her. I get a lot of practice with that because I'm married. And I said, excuse me. I put my ear down, real sweet, you know, because that makes them matter. And she said, she looked around, and she was that far from causing a scene, and she was doing everything she could to hold it in. She was such a good girl. And she said, you deeply offended us by shoving your religion down our throat. And I said, okay. I took the gospel tract and put it back in my pocket. She went off, steamed, and I went home. And I went home, and I wept for him. And I prayed for that man for probably a solid 20 minutes. Just praying for that guy. And off and on the rest of the night, I prayed for that guy. And off and on the rest of the week, I prayed for the guy. You say, why? Because the Word of God has worked effectually in me. It has cultivated something in me. It's built up a desire in me that was never there before. What in the world would an unsaved, ungodly, backslidden, rotten, good-for-nothing son, somebody disobedient to his mom and a dad, what in the world would he possibly care about some hillbilly, hijacked, electric guitar-playing sinner in a grocery store? Why would he care at all about the man's sin? Could you explain that to me? You're just pushing your religion on other people. You don't know what you're talking about. I wept over the guy. Why? You need to come to church and get the preaching because the Bible has an effect on you if you believe it. You need to get the Bible out at night at home and any time in the workday when you get a chance, and you need to get the Bible in you because it has an effect on you if you believe it. Do you know that? Could anybody stand up and say, my home has been an unhappier place because of the Bible? I know some women who got in trouble with their husband, had trouble because of the Bible, but they couldn't say that they weren't happier. They were still happier. Suffers, the afflictions of the gospel, sufferings and all those things come, and they were still happier. The Bible cultivated something in me. You teenagers, you get sick and tired of hearing it? You little hypocrites? God's done nothing but be good for you, giving you a mom and dad, teach you the Bible, giving you a safe home where they're willing to love you and help you, and in spite of all their errors and their mistakes, and you sit there like a dirty dog and talk bad about your mom and dad and getting tired, sick and tired of putting up with their rules. You don't listen to what they tell you. You don't want to listen to what they tell you. You bicker. You fight with your brothers and sisters and you complain. And I want to tell you something. God has been nothing but good to you and has handed everything out just like that for you to feed you. And your little bellies are full and your mom and dad haven't hurt you. And you better be thankful and you better stop fighting and bucking against the Word of God. God's trying to do something in you. Shame on you for fighting against the Word of God. There's a story of a woman in the Ukraine. In the 1930s, Stalin about killed everybody in the Ukraine. Anybody who's a normal working fellow, the good people. And there's a story of a woman who lived in a little village. This is a true story. After she ate her oldest son, who died of disease, and they ate the neighbor's kid, all the cats, there are no cats around, they ate all the cats, no birds singing in the bushes. They killed all the birds. They've been eating worms and mushrooms and bugs and whatever they could find, dig up out of the ground, and the government's still coming and persecuting them, kicking down their door, trying to find whatever they're hiding from them. There were over 10 million people starved, men, women, and children, mostly women and children. And through all that misery and suffering, when the woman finally died, she had one boy that come through, and he got in her house, and there was one trunk, some kind of an old handmade trunk, and he opened it up, and there were some heirlooms, some things she was trying to hold on to for the family. Just poor man stuff. Nothing that would even make it in a goodwill here. And in that box was a Bible. That book. When I came to it, I found the power to create new life in me. And I came to it and I found it to sanctify me and do something for me that I couldn't do for myself. And that all my good grandmas and good grandpas couldn't do for me. And that Bible right there, the source of the Christian's comfort. The Holy Spirit come to be your comfort. The words of God. And you voluntarily cut yourself off from it. And you just about wade through hell before you get down on your knees and decide to devote yourself to it. You said, just Americans that are backslidden. No. Human nature is the same everywhere. Because there's something about it that offends you. It offends me. I'm not super spiritual. I read stuff in here all the time I don't like. It's tough apples. I want to be corrected. I need help. I'm a sinner. I am rotten. And the desires of the mind, the things that used to set me at enmity against God, those things are still working in me. Those things, there is a war between my flesh and what God is trying to do. And it is up to you to let it happen. You have to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You have to not frustrate the grace of God, and you have to not quench the Spirit, You have to let the Lord do what he's trying to do. Don't fight the preacher what he's trying to do in church. Don't fight God what he's trying to do in your heart. Just let it open and surrender. The Bible I found to be the light of purity, a pure light. Psalms 12:6 said that the words, every word of God is pure. Psalm 12:6 says that. Paul says to Timothy, when he gives him an admonition, he says, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. And sometimes I come to the Bible, and I'll come to something like John 17, Isaiah 53. Don't get me wrong. You know, the problem is sometimes I come to the Bible and I'm just begging for anything. I just quickly got to get in it. But there's sometimes I come to it and I stop, and I stop myself and I say, depart from me, Lord. Depart from me. What can I have to do with you? Is fellowship with a holy God and a holy book, is it possible? I've been a vile, contemptible man my life. Carnal man. Earthy, of the earth. I'm going to look on something like that. You know what John 17 is? That's the prayer of your Savior in the garden, shedding great drops, sweat drops, as it were, great drops of blood, praying, being in agony, and then praying more earnestly. We wade through it. It's not Shakespeare. It's not a Quran. It's holy scriptures. It's the real deal. You can't lay anything down beside it and even come close. Nothing. I like to read. I'll give people a shot. I'll let them talk. Let's hear what they have to say. If they're reasonable people, that's fine. But I want to tell you something. I have no shame. That doesn't sound right. I have no reservation about laying the best this world has to offer alongside of my Savior and alongside of his book and saying, keep it. I've got what I want. I've got better than I deserve. And it's mine, it's mine, it's mine, oh mine. And my people have died for it. They have shed their blood for it. Preachers have labored hours and hours over it. And thank God there have been Christians who are willing to take the gospel out and get the message so that some sinner like I am could have it. And thank God I've got it. I'm not going to hold on to it, and you're not going to take it from me. Joy in my heart. Full, content, satisfied. I can die today. And I have missed nothing. I love my wife. I love my kids. But man, I found the Lord. And I've got what he said. And it's a comfort to my soul. Pure, pure words. The world's religion, folks. All religion is nothing but an organized and a systematized effort to establish self-righteousness and all of its adherents. Religion makes men self-righteous. There is real religion. James said, this is religion. This is true religion. This is real religion. He talks about it. It's an imitation of what God made for the Old Testament Jew. Something real. But the difference is that true religion, pure religion that was undefiled, that thing was a schoolmaster to point people to Jesus Christ. And Buddhism and Mohammedanism push people right into hell. But religion, that's all you're going to get with it. That's all you're going to get with it. Pure words. And they're preserved words. Psalm 12:7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I can't quit as long as the Bible's going, folks. The preservation of God's words is the saint's confidence. I sat in a Bible school one time in a classroom, and I had a teacher stand up and say, "Fellas, the King James Bible is not perfect." And it shook me. It really bothered me. It's not perfect. I haven't found anything like it. And it's not perfect. It's not good enough for you. Puts fire in my belly, man. Gets me sick mad. They're preserved words. And it's your confidence, folks. You are living in a day of Athenians. You're living in a day when people need to be entertained and they switch from one thing to one thing to one thing to one thing to one thing. They are so puffed up with pride that people can't do one thing unless they think they can be the best at it. Or at least be told that they're the best at it. So they go from, "Oh, I'm going to ride a bicycle until I'm awesome." And then they find out they're a loser when it comes to bicycling. "I'm going to be a mountain climber and I'm the most..." No, you're not. No, you're not. Everything's unstable out there, folks. The science books, the education, the things that the world has to offer, she's a cruel mistress. Her feet abide not in her house. She's loud. She's stubborn. The world will take what it can from you, and it will suck the life out of you kids. And all that will be left is nothing but something blowing in the wind. But this doesn't budge. Now, I see you got to take the good with the bad. You say, "That sounds great." But that also means that when your heart goes wrong, you can't just all of a sudden abandon the Bible. It's preserved. Your saints' confidence. It's also the preeminent light, which gives conviction. And I touched on that a little bit more, but I just want to say this. Pastor Lethley was talking about this ordeal with the beer selling, liquor license going on. Listen, this church, I'm talking about this building. This church needs to make sure that the Word of God is lifted up in the community. It must be lifted up. Preeminent, because the world constantly underestimates. We live in a day now where Christians underestimate it. They don't think much of it. But I'm here to tell you that the world underestimates God's people. If you took all the Bible-believing Christians out of town, what would be left? I've had people say, "I don't want Christian around me." I said, "Let me ask you what kind of neighbor you'd like to have. Would you like to have a neighbor who believed it was wrong to try to swipe your wife? Would you like to have a neighbor that thought it was wrong to break into your house and steal something from you? Would you like to have a neighbor that thought it was that doing good was good?" Well, yeah, it's a good neighbor. Take those guys away and see what you're left with. When the Lord comes and takes all His redeemed, like we sang earlier, when the Lord comes and takes His redeemed, what do you think the world's left with? Hold it up. Hold it up. The world underestimates God's personality. They don't have a problem with believing in God. The devils believe and tremble. What they have a problem with is they have a problem with the person of God, the real person. He has a personality. He has certain things about Him. And guess what? They don't like it. You can talk about God. You can talk about God. That's not offensive. But you can't mention Jesus Christ. Can't talk about Jesus. That's what gets them. You can talk about God, but you can't mention a God that would destroy Sodom. Because then you got to, why? I'll tell you why. Because God's a person, and God looks at it and said, "It's abominable, and it should be destroyed, and I'll destroy it. And if you all keep going on and practicing with it, that's exactly what you're going to get." You say, "No, it's not going to happen." What do you think? They burn in eternal fire, don't they? Hell. Hellfire. Let the preacher say it. Don't back down. Don't cower. Don't be afraid. It's the Bible. There's nothing to be ashamed of. It's the greatest book in the world. sin, judgment, righteousness. Preach it. Let it go out. Let it go out. Don't hold it back. The one thing that the world really underestimates is the position of their enmity with God. I'll give you an illustration of two Jews. One of them was called the atheist of Dachau. His name was Hershkovitz. And the other guy, his name was Eli Weisel. And he wrote a book called Night. Good material from both of these guys. One of those guys went into Auschwitz as a man who was religious and loved God. And the other guy went in as a complete atheist, had no need for God, didn't care for God one way or another. No conviction. And when they came out very differently. One came out having believed in God and saying, God is dead. The other guy came out having said, God is dead, coming out and saying, Jesus Christ saves. God is alive. What's the difference? One guy went in believing he was in better shape with God than the other guy. What would it do to you? What does it do to Christians? You hear all these Christians talking about God just loves everybody. God loves everybody. God loves everybody. What does when an unsaved man has it in his head that God loves him, and then something bad, terribly bad happens, what does he do? If God is God, could he stop it? Could he stop the suffering? Could he stop the little child from being burnt? Yes, he could. Why doesn't he? This is what makes atheists out of people. This is what puts man against God. Romans 3:4. They're going to accuse God of something. Why? Now, one guy goes in there and he sees all these people suffering. I mean, having to walk on the heads of the dead bodies to get to the bathroom. And eventually sees the bodies of little girls and boys hanging up there, naked. Some of them still struggling for breath because they haven't been hung. They've just been strangled slowly. And he looks up there and he says, here's the cry of the Jew saying, where is God? Where's our Messiah? And the Jew goes, there's God hanging from the gallows. What happened? God is dead. God is dead to me. Eli. And then here's another guy. He goes through, he sees the same thing. God is already dead to him, and he looks up across the way and he sees the camp full of the resistors, the Lutherans, and he sees rows and rows of Baptist and Lutheran pastors who wouldn't knuckle and who wouldn't deny Jesus Christ and wouldn't deny God and would never say God is dead and would have joy and smiling why they are literally being beaten until they die. You have two ways set before you, which you're going to take. One leads to there is no God, atheism. The other one is God is real. He's real. He's here. What has earned us this? That's what man doesn't want to hear. He doesn't want to hear that God is against him and that he himself is at fault for anything. If God is against man, it must be God's fault. But it's not. Kids, you have a problem with your mom and dad? And you'll say, I know my mom and dad have done some things that weren't right. Probably. It's no newscast to me to say that mom and dad have done things wrong. But I have news for you. The Bible says that by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men. What do the children of Adam say? Daddy sinned. It's his fault that I'm the way I am. But I have news for you. The verse didn't stop. It said, for that all have sinned. You sin too. And you had better learn to forgive. You had better learn to humble your heart. And whatever anybody in here, any of you, especially you young fellas and you young girls, you had better learn to forgive and get things right between you and God and say, I forgive, I forgive. Lord, I want you to forgive me. Please be merciful to me, a sinner. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Don't you hold that stuff against your mom and dad. Don't you hold stuff against mom and dad like a hypocrite. You've done stuff wrong too. You go to God and you say, I'm sorry, I've done wrong too. Help me to be a good son. Don't say, I've got a bad dad. Say, I'm a bad son. I get tired of it. That's my whole generation. They ought to examine everything and look at everything. We've got to figure out why we're doing this. Why are we acting like this? Because you're a bunch of lost, godless, God-forsaken sinners, alone in the world, without hope and without God. You don't have hope. I also found that the Bible was the light of preaching. This is my last point, and I'm done. It's the light of preaching. Titus 1:3 says that God has manifested His Word through preaching. In my brother-in-law's car, there's a little light, a thing. He drives me to school sometimes, and I hate putting on that seatbelt in his car because his car is built for a woman, and I am too fat to be anywhere near as built like a woman. And I sit there, and it just beep. It's not loud, but it's that certain pitch, like a baby's thing. Cry, you know, where it's just the right things where you just can't take it. You try to shut it out, and you can't take it. And I just almost started cursing it, you know. And but then I learned to be thankful for it. And I said, I started calling it the little evangelist. I thought that little light's like a preacher. And I want to tell you something. There's going to be times when your preacher is going to get on your nerves. There's going to be times when your heart's not right with God. You want to get it right with God, but you're struggling. And there's going to be things your preacher's going to say that you don't like. And there's going to be times you're going to come in here and you're hoping to get a blessing, and instead you get blasted. But listen, don't go against it. Help him. He's doing what God made him to do. I knock on a door, and I knock on doors, and I like it when people have dogs that, of course, that'll obey. But I like it when people have those little dogs that really go to town. Like they're just going to come out and tear your legs off. And they'll just carry on, and the guy will be, get back in there, fighting the dog. You know why I like that? Because the dog is doing exactly what God made it to do. It's doing its job. The story, preacher story, gets told all the time. I don't know where it comes from. The story is of a man who getting drunk one night, and he keeps hearing his dog carrying on outside on the chain, banging on the side of the garage and barking and barking and barking. And he gets sick and tired of it. And he keeps hollering at the dog to shut up, shut up, shut up, throwing bottles at it. And eventually he goes out there and shoots that dog. And he wakes up the next morning coming out of a drunken stupor and finds out his garage has been cleaned out. He's been totally robbed. People do that to their conscience. Don't you do that to your preacher. Don't do it to him. I don't know if any of you guys would give him trouble, but listen, you guys are right here. You're here tonight to pray because you love the Lord. You are the anchor. If all you guys just decide, what do you think is going to happen? Pray for one another. Love one another. Help each other. Help your preacher. Get behind him in the work. It's okay to get mad sometimes, but don't go berserk about it. Don't go around and try to get everybody confederate with you so you can take up arms and go try to kill the preacher. He doesn't deserve to die over that yet. Let him be faithful. Let him do what God has. See, he's let God do something in him. Let him do what God wants him to do. You have a boy that wants to go out and preach and witness. You wives have a husband that wants to do something for the Lord. Let him. Quit fighting him. Quit bucking him. He wants to get up and sing. Don't sit there and say, oh, he has a terrible voice. He can't sing. Don't do that. The Lord is trying to do something in him. The Word of God is having an effect on him. There is nothing, nothing. It's a phenomenal. You can't explain it. Something, there is something taking place when the Bible is open, and you're not reading it, but it's being preached to you. It's a work of the Spirit. It's something God has set forth and ordained, and it's phenomenal. And it's wonderful when you let it do its work. It's wonderful when you let the preacher preach. Don't get mad when you see him out on the streets holding a sign and preaching. Don't get mad because they don't believe every little thing you believe. They believe the gospel? Do they believe the Bible? Are they preaching what they believe? Let them be. Quit trying to tear the throats out of each other. There's not enough of us left. Preachers are quitting all over the place. It's easy to quit. The flesh wants to quit. There's more money in quitting. Don't do that. Preachers are guilty of faking it when it comes to the Word of God and preaching. And they substitute. I take preaching and divide it into two things. Pulpiteering and then preaching. And some men can get up and preach and have all kinds of content, have great outlines, very ingenious, can get to your heart, can get to your intellect, and stir you. And some guys can get up and take that and couple it with great pulpiteering, great, not theatrics, but animation, and get your attention and really move and say things just the right way and use their voice in such a way to just do something. The problem is that we're getting down to the point to where we're getting a lot of preachers who are working hard on the pulpiteering, and they're coming up short on the power because they synthesize. They try to fake it. Oh, if he has all this, he must have the power, and he doesn't. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, when I come, I'm going to come to you. When I come to you, I'm going to know those people who are talking about me. And when I come, I'm going to know not the speech of them that be puffed up, who think I won't come, but I want to know the power. And folks, you can talk and talk and talk, but God is telling on you. The power is there or it's not. Paul said, I delight in my infirmities. I take pleasure. He delighted in them. Why? That the power of Christ may rest on him. I've gone into places to try to encourage some elderly saint who's suffering and alone. I thought I was going to go in there and cheer him up and lift him up, and I went in there and just humbled. Just I had to sit down and shut up and let her talk. She ended up picking me up, encouraging me, strengthening me. Why? Power. Fellowship in his sufferings. Are you having fellowship with the Lord? Is your heart getting warmed by the presence of God? Do you long for the presence of God? Is it good to you? Is it good to you? Jesus Christ has been a great Savior. He's a great preacher. I like preaching. No, I don't like myself preaching, but I like to hear preaching. I like them because they're like that little dog coming out of the house. And I like to watch people who are offended try to navigate it. Oh, he's preaching. Oh, just watch a street preacher out there or somebody trying to witness. Everybody, we got to get way over here. We'll cross on this side of the street, honey. Why? They're trying to navigate the nut. They don't want to deal with it. And I like that. You know why? Because it takes the great and the noble among men and it proves that their conscience is on no other different level than the conscience of the poor bum who just got through begging pennies on the same corner. It takes the high and the mighty, the wisdom and the great of the world, and brings them down to nothing. Holy Father, I want to thank Thee for Thy grace. And I want to thank Thee, Lord, that You chose the foolishness of preaching. I'm thankful, Lord, that You gave us a book to preach. Lord, help us to be faithful.